All right, good morning and welcome to Temple Baptist Church. I pray that your Thanksgivings went well and that you're not only stuffed with great food, but that you're stuffed with a great outpouring of love and thankfulness. Our text today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. And this is the last chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're actually two sermons away from concluding our series of Separate but Connected. Today's message I have called Play Nice and Pray Hard. These are the two main themes that I feel like the Holy Spirit was leading me in when I was reading my text, to play nice and to pray hard. Unity is actually a huge theme that we see throughout Philippians and actually throughout a lot of what Paul preaches in his letters. You see, there's a personal and a corporate price that we pay when we do not prioritize unity in the church body. We see it throughout the history of the Jews as they go in and out of slavery time and time again. And in fact, if we look at this church's history 30-some-odd years ago, there was a time when unity was not prioritized and there was a split. And I don't know all the details, and right now I don't care, but what I do want us to focus on is that I wonder what God could have done with that body if we had prioritized unity over the conflict. Amen. And it's not just unity for unity's sake, because that's unbiblical. It's unity in Christ Jesus. Today, when you evaluate your life, when you evaluate the way that you feel about the members of this body, or maybe when you think about this coat, I wanted to be weird uncle at the Christmas party today. So, but when you think about the unity of Christ Jesus, do you feel, or in this church, do you feel conflict today? Do you feel like it's disjointed, or maybe there's something out there that's hanging in between those across the aisle? And are you honest with the type of person that you are? I'll tell you what, I'll start. I have two modes of personality. There's the John that is humble and he's quiet, he's reserved. He's a John who listens more than he talks. He waits to figure out what is actually going on before he judges a situation. He walks step by step with Jesus. He has a healthy walk, and that's the guy who prevails in situations when I have a healthy walk with Jesus. And while that John is not my default mode, I sure seem to be him a lot more as I get older. However, the other John is stressed out. He's overcommitted. He's confrontational. He's willing to burn the bridges just to make a point. He values judgment over love. He is my old self. He is not walking well with Jesus. He misses the point where there's truth in love. All he cares about is that truth prevails. That guy got me in trouble early on in my marriage a lot. Still does. And I've told you guys this story. I know a few of you have told you this either in marriage counseling or in other situations, and I think I've told it from this pulpit before, but today I actually want you to hear the spiritual truth behind this story. Growing up, when we would get a new jar of peanut butter, I really liked it when you first would open up and it was smooth across the top. Something about that just brought me peace. I was calm. I just loved seeing that smooth peanut butter, and even Chunky would have just the little bits that would pop up, but it was like the surface of the moon. I loved seeing the smoothness of that peanut butter. And it physically hurt me to disturb the smoothness, but I was also hungry. So I'm like, well, I'm going to eat. So I would only use half of the peanut butter. I would dig down and leave half of that smooth because I could still open it up and see part of it smooth. So, as a young adult, and went to college, got my own apartment, I continued this ritual. And then I decided to get married. And as that first couple of months of getting married, you start to navigate, where are the hills that you're going to die upon? We should, this was an uncomfortable conversation, but we should have two different tubes of toothpaste. You grab yours like a Neanderthal. And that was not the way that you should approach it, young men, before you get married. But yeah, that was one. And I also decided that the peanut butter was a hill that I wanted to die upon. So as I tried to convince Laura that we should, maybe she should try not to disturb the smoothness, I could tell in the back of her mind that she was not buying what I was selling. And if we're super honest, Laura and I never really had that honeymoon phase. Neither one of us are drawn to that swoon feeling, like I don't take her breath away when I walk in a room, except usually when I've done something wrong. But there was a little bit more niceness at the beginning of the marriage than there had been in previous times, and I spent all of that niceness in about 3 months on that peanut butter jar. And she came home one day and was done with the dysfunction. And as I can only assume, she stuck a knife into that peanut butter jar and went Tasmanian devil on it. I came home, opened up that jar, and saw the massacre. And it sent me right off. And for those of you who know Laura, she was ready for the fight, and it was epic. And then after much weeping and gnashing of teeth, we no longer prioritize the smoothness of peanut butter in our household. Now, some of you, or probably most of you, are on Laura's side. And there are probably some wives out there that were like, yeah, girl, get them. Later on, I'll explain to you how both of us approached this wrong. And for those of you who are on my side, seek professional help. It gets better. So right now, what I really want us to focus on are two things. Lord, what small and large things am I holding on to that are keeping me with unity with my church body? And the second thing is, Lord, how can I show love to a brother or sister who I am not at unity with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so awesome and amazing, and you've given us all these amazing gifts and ministries and desires, and the way that you work through us is just awesome. And Lord, with our unique and wonderful personalities, conflict arises. And I pray, God, in this moment that you would help us navigate through these difficulties of not being in unity with one another. I pray, Lord, that today we'll be able to put aside our pride, put aside our hurts, and be able to focus on you, Father. For your son is amazing and more important and more awesome than anything that we experience here on this earth. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. So let's read from Philippians 4, 2 through 7. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel today with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So dealing with the first part of my message today, which is play nice. We're looking at a dispute between two individuals in the Church of Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And the first question that came to my mind, and maybe to yours, is why in the world is Paul taking time to discuss a conflict in a church far away from him while he's stuck in Rome in house arrest? And while this fight is primarily, and seems to be, between two individuals in this church, it's safe to assume that this fight, whether great or small, was important enough to the church for Paul to address it. So let's see how Paul first addresses this fight. And in order to properly do that, we actually need to go back one verse of chapter 4, in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And when using that phrase, my brothers, It is of the same Greek word that means friend in the faith, or a moral likeness, a kinship, a member of the family. And then actually in the New Testament, and then years afterwards, we see that phrase, my brothers, used as an expression of fraternal love for one another in Christ. So here Paul is saying, my church family, male and female, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm and thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul doesn't start off this conflict or addressing this conflict with insults of making some judgment from one side or the other, or even putting his credentials first. Listen to me because I'm awesome. No, he acknowledges that he loves these two people, his brethren. And then he goes on to express how much they mean to him. He loves and he longs for his church family. They are his joy. They are his crown. They are his beloved. In the middle of a conflict and a fight, when someone truly loves us and they begin to express that, I just love you and I want to find a way. It's hard to hold on to our pride. It's hard to really look at that thing that we're holding on to and go, that's more important than you caring about me. And this actually goes back to a common phrase that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think Paul's approach here, first, is I'm going to approach this in love and express that love honestly. How often do you approach conflict in love? With love as the goal. Whether it's between you and another person, or it's between two people that you know, whether they're friends or church members. Do you approach the situation with love as the goal? Most of the time when we approach a conflict, we have the pain in mind. What pain have I incurred? What pain has my friend or my church member or my family incurred? And our goal when we have the pain in mind is to inflict more pain, to offset the pain that I have incurred, the pain that my friend or my family member or my daughter or my son. Then there are the rare individuals that don't go into it with the revenge in mind. They actually they go in it with the sake of harmony. They'll say nothing. They'll just go along with whatever the outcome happens. They're just going to try to appease all sides. And while this seems like a better route, it's equally destructive over time. Because those type of people subconsciously or consciously begin to resent the outcome of the conflict. And after a while, they either have an outburst of anger, causing more conflict, or they split away from that person because they find no other route. They see no way to win. And Paul didn't want either one of those outcomes to happen. He didn't want more outbursts to bring more outbursts. And he also didn't want to split, because that would damage the people and it would damage the church as well as the work that they had tried to achieve after all that time. The second thing that Paul does, because first he approaches in love, and then the second thing that he does is he reminds them who they are in Christ Jesus to each other. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He calls on each of them to agree in the Lord. Again, this call is much larger than these two individuals. This call is for all people in the church. Agree in the Lord. So what does that mean? Let's look back to Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. In chapter 1, Paul talks about working side by side in the gospel. And then here in chapter 4, when he's speaking directly to these two women, he talks about them working side by side in the gospel. This gives us the sense that these two individuals weren't strangers. This didn't just happen. They just come across, she knocked her coffee over, and now they're not friends. These are two individuals who are ministry partners. They knew each other. They worked together side by side for the gospel with Paul. And then in verse 28, in this text, we read that Paul says not to be afraid of our opponents. Paul recognized that there are people outside this church, outside of your church family, that want you to be in conflict. They're looking to tear down the church. We need to stop looking to the opponents for advice. And we also need to stop looking at the people across the aisle as opponents. They're fellow partners in the gospel. They're going through the same battles and conflicts that you are, side by side in the gospel. Paul entreats them, he urges them, he strongly encourages them to remember that they are together in Christ in the gospel. So Paul shows us to approach conflict in love. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. And third, he says, confront your own mindset. So what is your mindset? What is your attitude towards this person or this conflict? What should our attitude look like? Let's look back to Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 2, we talked about being of the same mind. And it doesn't mean that we have to have the same thoughts or that we're of the same values or that we don't have to have all the same things. Like we're not supposed to be duplicates of each other. That is not what he's saying here. But what I think should be taken out for this is that we should value each person equally important in Christ Jesus. We should value each person equally important in Christ Jesus. When we look at that person that we have conflict with, remember they're fighting a battle as well. I specifically want us to focus on do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. In the midst of a conflict, I don't know about you, but I'm not thinking about the other person and how they're feeling. The only way that I generally think about them is, what are they about to say or do next, and how do I countermove that? Can you imagine if someone in the middle of a fight or in the middle of a conflict came up to you and said, I'd like to apologize. I know that this has been difficult for you and for me. And what I'd like to do now is find a way that we can resolve this that's best fits you, because you're important to me. It would be hard to respond in anger to that. How can you be angry at a person who sincerely wants to amend the relationship, who sincerely cares about what you're going through? It's disarming, and it's biblical. When we don't look to our own interests, but also to others. If you don't know where your hang-up is, you can go talk to Laura. Or, Paul actually addresses that in Philippians 3, 14 through 15. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Our life should be defined by our obedience towards God in Christ Jesus. This is a mark of maturity in our lives. But when our life goals are selfish and they're earthly, God will reveal those things to you. Which means you might need to rethink your position today. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but maybe it's you who started it. Maybe it's your selfishness, your abrasiveness that has caused this conflict. So three things: approach conflict in love, be reminded of who you are and who they are in Christ, and confront your own mindset. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The last thing I want to talk about in this first portion is play nice. Is Paul's call on that true companion to help. We have no real indication as to who that person is, but we do know that Paul felt that this conflict was important enough to not only address it, but also to pull in a trusted and true companion in the church to help mediate this conflict. When we're emotionally compromised in a conflict, and what I mean by that emotionally compromised is that you can do none of those three things. You can't approach in love, you don't care who they are in Christ, and you're certainly not going to judge or take a look at your own mindset. Like, you were emotionally compromised. You're in it to win it. It's biblical for us to call on a trusted and true friend to help assist us in bringing this conflict to a peaceful resolution. However, for those of you who are called upon or confided in, this is dangerous territory. It's imperative that you also approach the way Paul approached this conflict. Approach in love. Remember who these two individuals are in Christ and check your own mindset. You can't appear to have already made a decision or bias towards one side or the other. So who can that third party be? Be a pastor, a deacon, a teacher, a trusted mentor, a trusted friend, someone that you tell things to. As long as it's a trusted and true person. I am now speaking to those of you who have been confided in. Someone asks your opinion. What should I do? You may not be in the middle of a conflict, but you may be an instigator of additional conflict. So let's set the stage. You're at home doing whatever it is that you do on a Saturday afternoon. You get a call and a text from a friend. So-and-so has messed up my Sunday school room. This is where I have Sunday school class every week. And this is like the third time they've done it. They didn't put stuff back. They left everything messy. It's awful. What should I do? Now in this moment, you have an opportunity to speak into this conflict. Old John would say, well, what you need to do is find out something they like. Go mess it up for them to find, and then they know what it feels like, because that's the only way they're going to learn. So now what I've done is I've added the fuel of revenge into the conflict. And when we respond in this way, we are equally guilty of the conflict in the body. So the next time that someone complains to you or brings a conflict to you, and asks for your advice, if you give advice at all, you don't have to give advice. Especially when you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have to give advice. I have found some of the best tools in my conflict resolution belt is to do this. Sit quietly. Because I've also found that the Holy Spirit has already done His amazing and awesome work. He's already convicted them of what they need to go do. And it's usually the thing that says, well, if he thinks I'm going to go and apologize, he's got another thing coming. Sounds like you need to go apologize. Sounds like you need to get up and you go talk to them. If you don't know what advice to give, the absolute best thing that you can do is stop them and pray with them. Pray for that person. Pray for the situation. Pray for the other person. Because when you're invited in, you're either adding your name to the list of people adding conflict, or you're drawing them towards peace. So let's take a look back at the peanut butter story. John has some unresolved control issues that he brought back into his marriage. Laura, wanting to keep harmony, decided to leave an issue unresolved and not speak about it. And after a few months of unhappiness, Laura had an outburst against John, which caused John to respond in kind. And in that arc of a story, there were plenty of times where John or Laura could have approached this the way that Paul did, approached it in love. Remember that one another is also in Christ, side by side in the gospel. And to check our own mindset. I could have checked my own mindset that's weird to want to keep the peanut butter smooth. I still do it until she messes it up, but it's weird, and I'm not mad about it. And she could remember that I'm her husband and that I love her, and that's clearly there was something going on. Church family, right now there is some unresolved conflict that we're either licking our wounds about or we're holding on to and we're steaming about. It's unhealthy and unbiblical for us to hold on to that. Either forgive them and move on or bring it up. But if you do choose to bring it up, please remember Paul's approach. Approach this person in love. Pray for them. Remember who they are in Christ. And check your own bias. And I say this to a lot, anyone I give any marriage counseling to or anyone who will listen. There are no winners in a conflict, only survivors. There are no winners in a conflict, only survivors. Everyone assumes a wound. How many wounds are you willing to inflict on your brother or sister in the gospel before you give this matter over to Christ? I want us to take a few minutes and to stop and to pray about if you know of a conflict, if you're currently in one. I want us to stop and to remember who they are and to pray for them, to pray for peaceful resolution with that individual and bring this conflict to his throne today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your throne, that we can come and bring all things to it. I'm not aware of any conflict. I don't believe I'm in the middle of any conflict. But Father, I pray that if anyone here does have something with anyone else, Father, that we would find peaceful resolution that we can only find in you, Christ. We love you, God, and we're thankful for all that you've done for us. Specifically, your son who died for us. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, that was part one. Now part two. Pray hard. How do we protect ourselves, our minds, our hearts from conflict and other issues that can cause us to turn away from Christ? Let's look to Philippians 4, the second half of the verses, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul starts verse 4 off with the first way to protect ourselves. He calls us to rejoice. In fact, rejoicing was so important that he repeats it in that verse and 7 different times throughout the book of Philippians. 2 times in chapter 1, 1 time, or 3 times in chapter 2, 1 time in chapter 3, and then 3 times in chapter 4, which we just read 2 of them. To rejoice is a choice. In fact, it is the outward expression of joy that is grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. However, rejoicing can be a burden, especially during trying times. It goes against everything our old self wants to linger on. And Paul lists a lot of those obstacles that stand in our way for rejoicing. In chapter 1, 12 to 13, he references circumstances like being stuck in your place, like being stuck because of COVID. Rejoice. In chapter 128, he says it's, there are things like opponents that come against us. And in that matter, he says, rejoice. In chapter 321, he talks about our lowly body, our health. Rejoice. And in chapter 4, he talks about conflict in the church between one another. Rejoice. In all of those situations, in every situation, Paul says for us to rejoice in the Lord always. In every condition of our lives, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And our first step towards peace Our first step towards peace is to choose to rejoice in all situations, because rejoicing in the Lord is knowing that we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. This is not our final resting place. Rejoicing is the outward expression of a faith grounded in the Lord. We cannot achieve true joy or true rejoicing if it is not grounded in the Lord. And while we'll never lose our salvation, we can choose to not rest and choose not to rejoice in the Lord, which means we're going to lose out on the opportunity for peace that comes from that type of obedience, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you want that peace, rejoice in the Lord always. In spite of opponents, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your health or any type of conflict, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. And in verse 5, the word reasonableness actually comes from the same root word that means gentleness. So Paul wants our reasonableness or our gentleness to be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Not just people in the church, but everyone, the world. Philippians 2, 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom shine as lights in the world." Paul here is acknowledging that life is difficult. There are plenty of things for us to be upset about, to dispute about, to grumble about. But in the face of all those things, he wants us to be gentle, to be reasonable. And the way that we do that is through joy in the Lord. When we place our joy in physical things, we'll be prone to fighting, quarreling with one another, being unreasonable, being proud, being angry. However, when we place our joy in the Lord, we will find peace. A peace that will lead us to be reasonable, to be gentle. And this type of gentle response in difficult times is the complete opposite of what the world expects people to react. And that response is a light to our Father, who gives us this type of peace, a peace that is only explainable by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So before we tackle the topic of anxiety, I want to first draw your attention to the part that says requests. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Because there's a comparison that happens between verse 5 and verse 6 that we need to look at. In verse 5, Paul tells us that our reasonableness and our gentleness needs to be known to people, all people. And in verse 6, he says that our requests need to be made known to God. So let me talk about what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we can't express the prayers or the requests that we have or the things that we need to other people. It also doesn't mean that we can't lean on those for help. What it does mean is that we need to be careful that we don't make people the hope that we stand upon. When humans are our hope, our outward expression of rejoicing and gentleness become complaining. Complaining is the focus on what we don't have, where a request to God is bringing our situation to Him. So when Paul instructs us to let our gentleness be known to man and our requests be known to God, he's helping us to cultivate a Christ-like attitude that doesn't shy away from the issue, it accepts it, rejoices in the Lord, and brings the requests to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what is anxiety? And how can Paul just ask us not to have it? Let me preface this with that there are some clinical levels of anxiety that require professional attention because of how debilitating they are. God can and does heal all things. And sometimes he chooses to heal through doctors. So what anxiety is Paul talking about? How can we manage it? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things." If you had parents like mine, I can't say they were normal parents, but if you had parents like mine who were awesome and they took care of me, they fed me and cleaned me and they taught me, they washed my clothes, they made sure I was educated and protected from harm the best way they knew how. They raised me the best way that they knew how. Some of you didn't have that. Your parents were still reasoning like a child. And they probably struggled to grow up as they were trying to raise you. But whether or not your parents or guardians were good or bad, as a child, we reasoned that all of our needs would be taken care of, almost unquestioned. And as we got older and learned, whether by failure of our parents or by our parents pushing us out of the nest, we start to know that we have to kind of like life is difficult. And instead of transferring that trust that we had in that guardian or that parent, we fail to transfer that trust and that faith into God. We started taking those things on to ourselves. Philippians 1:18 and 19 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." When we're faced with fear or anxiety, it's because we have forgotten who Christ is. We have not proclaimed him. We have not rejoiced in him. We have lost faith that this will turn out for our deliverance. Paul references Timothy here in Philippians 2:20 and 21. Says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ." When Paul uses the word concern, he's actually talking about Timothy's concern for the Philippians. And that word, actually, concern, is from the same root word that we get anxious that we see in chapter 4. So concern, anxious, same root word. And what we can gain from that knowledge is that anxiety is the faithless version of concern. You see, anxiety steals away our peace, while faithful concern restores peace through Jesus. Pride tries to deal with it alone, while humbleness gives it to God. Fear hides from it, while obedience casts it on him. As a child, we reason like a child. Do not let anxiety steal away your peace. Peace that God wants you to share in. The type of peace that Paul talks about is in verse 7 of the last verse today. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace comes from God. Sometimes it comes directly from him. And sometimes it comes to us through others in Christ Jesus. And I've heard a few pastors actually talk about this concept, that there's a vertical peace and then a horizontal peace. Vertical being peace directly from God that we can assume. And then there's horizontal peace that comes from God, but through others who then serve us and help us. Christ has reconciled us to God through the cross. And that reconciliation grants us peace, a peace that we can live in, and a peace that can be shared with others. So how can we gain this peace? Paul says that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer is the result of faith in God. That he not only hears the requests that you bring to him, but that he's going to act on them. He's going to answer them. It is an act of obedience, which is why Paul also says the word supplication. We are to continuously and humbly plead to the Lord our concerns. And last, we are to be thankful, no matter the answer. Because sometimes the answer is no. And no can be difficult. The gift that he has given through our obedience to prayer is a peace that surpasses all understanding. In the midst of our ruin, there can be peace that people will not understand. And when we are faithful enough to have that attitude, God grants us a life that others are encouraged by. Right now, you may not be in the middle of a storm, but I promise you, storms are seasonal. And they have a way of sneaking up on you. We have to be faithful in our obedience, or we will fall into anxiety, into a faithless worry. When we choose not to guard our hearts and our minds, our peace and joy will be stripped away from us because we have put our faith in things of this world or in human beings. But when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can truly be free from worry. We can truly have peace with people that we disagree with. I pray that you will find peace today, whether from conflict that you're going through or from the burdens of this world, that only the only person that we can find peace in today is Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know him. And if you don't, please reach out to someone. Please reach out to me or Brother Wade. Because Jesus Christ is our peace. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your Son. I'm so thankful for the peace that you've given us. In the midst of turmoil or things that we're going through that we can't understand, why is this happening to me? Why are they angry? Why have I lost this? You, God, are there, and you care about us. And you want us to bring that to you. I pray, Lord, that we'll be obedient, that we'll pray to you, that we'll approach things in love. Remember that people around us are important. Thank you, God, for this church and for her people. In heaven's name we pray. Amen.